You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
My name's Joe, if you don't know me. Lee's obviously still gone out. He's in Spain for a few more days. So Jared came last week and talked to us about the parable of the sower. I've got another parable for us this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. We're going to continue there this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, there's maybe one in the seat in front of you, page 818, I believe it is. So we're going to be do another parable again this morning. I really like the parables a lot, like that Jesus teaching on the parables and stuff. Like I always kind of take to those because, so for me, you know, it's like you have the deep and awesome wonder that is God, right? And so, like, it is impossible for my brain to completely comprehend everything that we have in the gospel, everything that we have in Jesus. But with the parables, it's kind of like you get this little kind of snapshot through this picture of the story that he tells that kind of give us some insight through something that we understand into who God is. So, you know, this reminds me a lot of you know, he does this in some pretty creative ways, but it reminds me of like when I'm talking, I've got a 5, almost 6-year-old son, Jackson. So he's been asking a lot of like questions about, like, he's very into wanting to understand, you know, why is this like this, or why that like that. And so, like, lately there's been like some kind of awesome, like, he'll ask questions, kind of some faith driven questions, and it's like, you know, you kind of have the dad in me immediately has two completely parallel but yet divergent emotions. You know, the one is like completely proud dad, like, it's so cool that my son is wanting to understand who God is. And then it's like, oh no, but he's expecting me to try to explain it in a way that he can understand, right? So it's like proud dad and panic dad, like, at the same time. You know what I'm saying there? So, like, so for example, a couple weeks ago, he said, so dad, Jesus is God, right? Okay, I can handle that one, you know. Yes, you are correct, son. Jesus is God. And then he says, but I thought Jesus was God's son. And I went, okay, how in the world am I going to explain the Trinity to a 5-year-old? How is this going to ever work? So it's like I said, so it's like proud that he's like thinking about this stuff, but yet I'm like panicked at how I'm going to do this. So, like, so another example, like probably a month or so ago, just out of the blue, he says, so dad, what does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? And I went, in my defense, the allergies were really bad that day. Like, the eyes would not stop watering because of the allergies and the dander and the, So I, you know, thought for a second. I said, well, so Jackson, here's what this means. I said, so Jesus died for our justification, and his propitiation for us has given us the opportunity for sanctification. And he said, oh, okay. No, I was talking to my son. I was not talking to Jared, right? I could talk to Jared like that. I could not talk to Jackson that way. But that's kind of an example, right? So that's what the parables are. You know, I had to think through, okay, so explaining, like, helping him understand what sin is. You know, sin is like when we're naughty, and the naughtiness kind of makes us dirty, and then Jesus makes us clean again. And so trying to explain this in a way that a 5-year-old can understand, right? This is, I feel like, a little bit of what God is doing with us with the parables. Is, you know, Jared talked last week about, like, though seeing they don't see, and though perceiving they don't completely understand. And I think and obviously it's in God's word, it's completely correct. But it's also to those who he is choosing to reveal himself, he's doing it in a way that they can understand. He's giving them a picture through something that they know, so that if they're, you know, if God's going to reveal a truth to them, he can reveal it in a way that they will understand. That makes sense? Like that? So that's what we have in Matthew 13. So if you would, follow along with me as I read. We're going to be starting in verse 24. We're going to be talking about the wheat and the weeds this morning. So in verse 24 it says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" He said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Skip down to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll kind of dive into this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I praise you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, you, the God of the universe, desire to reveal yourself to us, just normal people. God, I thank you that, God, in your word, you teach us in ways that we can't understand and give us glimpses of who you are. And God, I thank you because as we'll see this morning, God, you are a holy God and a God who is looking forward to the day when we will be joined with you for the harvest. God, I praise you for that. I look forward to that day, God, where we can share in that time with you. And God, I pray for all of us this morning, Lord, that we will learn more clearly what that means. And God, I pray for anyone in this room that maybe doesn't know who you are, God, that you will reveal your truth to them this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this, we see a few different things. The main thing that, I guess the main point, main idea that I think that Jesus is trying to get across to his followers is number one, that there is going to be a harvest, right? The harvest is coming. There will be a harvest. There will be a point in time where there is a harvest. And at the harvest, they're going to collect and separate all the things that are bearing fruit and all the things that are not. And those two things will be handled in different ways. So as we look at this, you know, one of the reasons that I enjoy getting to have a parable this week is because it reminds me how inadequate I can be when I'm trying to teach. So I love how Jesus can tell these like parables, these analogies, and every single facet of the analogy makes sense and works and has a specific purpose, right? That is like the anti-me. Like, because my analogies, like, they break down rather quickly if you really try to think about them. So as I tell illustrations later, just don't really think about it. Gloss over them, because if you focus too hard, you'll see that it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? But Jesus tells the perfect story. And so every character in the story, every piece to the story, is there for a reason and has a specific purpose. So I thought, before we really kind of dive into some of the truth that we'll kind of study in this, let's just kind of break down a little bit what each of these pieces to the puzzle kind of look like to kind of get a clearer picture of what we're dealing with this morning. Does that make sense? So the first thing we have, the first character that we come across in the story is the sower. So who's the sower? I was going to get the whiteboard out, but then you would really see how terrible my handwriting is. And as long as I don't show it to you, you can say, oh, it's probably bad, but it's not that bad. No, it is. So I not no whiteboard this morning. But what do we know about who's the sower? Jesus. Okay. So what do we know? Jesus is a sower. That's correct. What do we know about the sower from the story? What is revealed? What are some things that the sower, what do we know about him? Okay, sows good seed, absolutely. What else? Okay. What is his purpose in sowing seed? Okay. So he's looking towards, he's not just, you know, hey, you know what might be fun? Let's go get some seed and just throw it in the ground. No, he's got a purpose, right? I mean, he's doing this for a reason, and he's got a purpose and a goal that's kind of set that he's working toward. Anything else that we see about him? Yeah. He's the one calling the shots. And to go off of what Ed says, what does he reveal through what he tells the people, which we'll get to in a minute, the people that come and say, what should we do? What do we learn about him through that? Okay. Yeah, he's not, if it were me, I'd be like, oh no, look what my enemy has done. We got to get this fixed right away. And I'd probably say, go pull it all up, do it. And then it's all getting uprooted, right? So he's patient. He's patient, and he's not deterred when something bad comes across, when something bad happens, right? He's no less focused than he was before. What about the enemy? What do we know about the enemy? Who's the enemy? Okay. And what do we know about him from the story? Okay. So the sower, he's kind of the opposite, right? So Jesus is a guy who sows good seed in the field, and the enemy comes along, who's the devil, and he comes along and he sows bad seed in the field, right? What else? Anything else that we know about him? Yeah. So he's cunning, right? And so whereas we talked about the sower, and the sower's purpose is to get to the harvest, what is the purpose of the enemy? Okay. So, you know, I've heard, I don't remember who it was, some pastor that I listened to somewhere, I don't remember who it was. Whenever he referred to Satan, he said Satan basically has two goals in life. One, if you don't know who Jesus is and you haven't trusted in him for your salvation, then his goal is that you never, ever will. So his goal is to frustrate you from becoming a Christ follower, to make you think that you don't need God, to make you think that you can do it on your own and that you don't need Jesus. That's goal number one. Goal number two is if you have come to the realization that you do in fact need Jesus, then his goal is to make you as ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom of God that you could possibly be. Right? So the goal is, for anybody in this room that doesn't know who Jesus is, Satan wants it to stay that way. He wants you to feel like the status quo in your life is just fine. And if you've come to know Jesus, he also wants you to make the status quo seem just fine for you. He wants you to think that you don't really need to do anything to help with the harvest. You don't need to be focused on that or trying to spread the word, because he wants to make you as ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom of God as you possibly can. Make sense? So what about the good seed? What do we know about? So we have the two opposite characters in the story. Let's focus in on the seed. What do we know about the good seed? What is the good seed? Harvest, okay. Exactly. Followers of Jesus. And so what is the goal or the purpose for them? Okay. And how does that happen? Okay. Yeah. So if they're good seed but they don't produce fruit, then they aren't. The whole reason they're there is to produce fruit, right? What else? Talk to me about the... I'm a city boy. I don't know much about farming. So tell me, does Jesus go out and plant the seed and then go to sleep come back out tomorrow and grab the harvest, collect it, come back the next day, plant more seed, come back the following day, grab the rest of the, grab that harvest. Is that how it works? No, right? Does it take some time? Like there's some work involved, and this has to, this doesn't all happen. Rome is not built in a day, and neither is wheat, right? What about the bad seed? What do we know about the bad seed? Okay. Yeah, in fact, it was some of the stuff I was reading on this. It's referred to as, again, city boy, so maybe this is obvious to the rest of you. News to me. It's a weed called darnel, and it's meant to grow and look, and from its from the time it goes in the ground till basically right before harvest, it looks identical to the wheat, right? So the only difference between regular wheat and darnel is there's a time when the wheat gets its stalk, gets a head on it. That's the whole purpose of the wheat growing, right? And that never happens with the weed. It never produces anything. So it's not until the very end, really, that you're going to even probably notice if one's wheat or one's a weed. What about the harvest? What's the harvest stand for? Okay. The end of the age, right? When God finally sets everything as he wants it, right? Comes back and separates the wheat from the weeds, or separates the good from the bad, those that are bearing fruit, those that are not. And what's he do? What happens? The good, what does he do with the good? Okay? Puts it in the barn, takes it to the storehouse. But the bad, what's he do there? Binds it together, throws it in the fire to burn up, because it's really the only purpose it has. It's worthless. So a couple conclusions that we can draw based off of what we kind of just said, okay? So the first one there, and it's in your notes, is that growth is fostered by allowing the sower the freedom to cultivate the growth. You see, so who is responsible for the harvest? Was it the good seed? Was the good seed the one that was responsible for the harvest in the story? No. It's the sower, right? The sower is the one who is, he's focused on the harvest. He's the one that plants the seed. Like I said, I don't know much about farming, but I do know that if the sower just goes and throws a seed in the ground, and even if it's not an overnight thing, and he just walks back, you know, 3 or 4 months later and expects to see a huge harvest, he's sadly mistaken. No, he's going to do things all along the way to do whatever he can to maximize the harvest, right? I mean, that's his goal. That's you know, whatever challenges he's facing, his goal is to maximize the harvest. So there's a verse there that I put in your notes. It's John 15, 1 and 2. It says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I really like kind of the phrasing that he uses here. You know, God is the, you know, similar analogy, but in this instance it's a garden instead of a field. And so in this, God is the gardener, and God is pruning the vine to maximize the amount of fruit that can grow, right? So what is involved in the pruning? Well, so it says every branch, it doesn't necessarily, you know, I always, when I think of pruning traditionally, I'm kind of focusing on, well, you find the parts that are dead, and you cut them off so you don't waste nutrients on the dead stuff, right? That may be part of it, but he talks about the beginning part of verse 2 is every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and then every branch that does bear fruit, he's pruning. So how does God prune us? How does pruning happen in our life? Is it just God cutting away dead in our life, or is it more than that? It's actually a lot more than that. It kind of reminds me of, every year I will go out and I'll trim the trees in my yard, right? And my wife, whereas I think I know what I'm doing, and I do a very wonderful job when it comes to trimming the trees, my wife would disagree. My wife is always panicked anytime I tell her I'm going to go trim the trees because she thinks I'm going to cut way too much off. Like, I don't, like, so it's like kind of like the different personalities between myself and my wife. Like, we just are different. Like, if we're ever organizing, like going through our junk that we like, that like piles up, you know, I'm the one that's like, pitch it, trash it, throw it away, burn it. I don't care. Get it out of here. I don't want it. And she's like, well, but this is like the thing that has some sentimental value, and so we don't want to throw this away. And I'm just like, pitch it. I don't care. The trees are the same way, only my wife's not attached to them in an emotional, sentimental way. She just wants them to look good. And she thinks that when I get done with them, they probably may not look as nice as if she were telling me which ones I'm allowed to trim and everything else. You know what I mean? So, but here's the deal. Like, when it comes to trimming the things, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing, well, a couple reasons. One, I guess primary reason for me is I don't want to have to be concerned when I'm mowing my yard that I might get decapitated. That's a big deal to me. My wife, not as concerned. No, but I've had tree branches that I've tried to duck under and thought I was clear, like snap my neck back and kind of give me whiplash, right? Like if I forget to wear a hat, like, you know, it's sparse up here, so it's like if I get stabbed, it'll be visible to everybody, right? So that's a priority to me. That's how it is. But what I, the other reason, it's probably just as important of a reason, maybe, is, you know, our trees are not, I mean, they're not 30-year-old trees. Actually, Shane was just telling me that he had a branch fall, and it's like this huge branch. I don't, like, a branch that's this big around is like my tree trunk. So, like, you know, that's the trees in my yard aren't that big, so it's like all small stuff. But, so what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to promote the tree to grow and to grow upward, right? I don't want all these things that are going to grow down and poke me and stab me in the head. I want the tree to grow upward so it can provide shade and can give us the coverage that we want, have the tree grow to maturity and be full and everything else. So I don't have any problem trimming the stuff down low because I know that it's just going to grow up higher, right? So I remember at our old house that we used to live at, we moved into the house just after it was a couple years after it was built. So the trees were tiny. I mean, the trees were, you know, I could stick my one hand around the entire tree with ease, right? So this is kind of when this issue started between my wife and myself, because we didn't really have a whole lot of branches on the tree, period. Like there was one place where if you stood in my yard, like, you know, depending on where you stood, you see like kind of the left side and the right side of the tree, and that kind of changes as you move. So if you stood at the right angle, like, we had, like, a lot of growth coming out over here, and we had, like, this on the other side. Like, it looked really out of balance. But the problem was, the lowest branch on the tree, the one that was, like, literally this tall, that I could not, like, it was not easy to walk under, was on that side. So I was, like, for years, I was, like, can I get the one? Can I get the one branch? No, it's going to look stupid. It's going to be, like, one thing shooting out of the side. You can't do that. You got to leave it more full. But I knew that it would grow. Eventually, other things would grow, and I'm wanting to, you know, as my wife would call the imperfect gardener that I am, I'm wanting to promote growth in certain areas in order to get the tree to grow the way I want it to, right? And this is the opposite. We have a perfect gardener in Jesus who's wanting to cultivate growth in the areas of our life where he knows we need them, and he's wanting to fashion that and do that in a way that maximizes the growth in our life. So when it comes to certain areas of our life, I mean, let's be honest, it would be wonderful if God just got to kind of do that in our life and we were just like, well, I can't do anything about it, it's God. But for good or bad, we have free will, right? And so the issue is we can exercise veto power over God pruning certain areas of our life. Did you know that? We can, you know, I feel like the Christian life sometimes is a battle for us, you know, in choosing to follow Christ, we have abdicated the throne of our life. You know, we have given up, we've said, you know, God, you are, you know, I'm giving my life to you, and so I am yielding to who you are and what you want for my life. But it's easy for us to want to wrestle our way back to sitting back on that throne and being in control. So when it comes to pruning, we need to let God have the opportunity to prune the areas that he wants to prune in our life. And so it might be kind of like this. It might be, you know, it's easy for me to want to hold on to a relationship maybe that's not the healthiest relationship for me to be in. It's easy for me to want to say, you know what, I don't want to let God have any latitude to prune this area of my life because he might want to clip that branch off and I don't want him to do that. And so I'm going to keep control of this area. Or, you know what, maybe it is right that God is kind of supposed to be, you know, in charge of my finances. And so part of that is he asked me to give back a tenth of what I give to him. And or maybe there's this area where I want to spend my money, but I know it's probably not the area that he would want me to spend my money. And so I'm just gonna hold on to this checkbook because this is kind of my thing. I don't wanna let him clip that in an area that I don't want him to. Or we can look at the situation, we can say, you know what? God is in control of all my relationships, and I don't care. I don't have concern as to if he prunes this, what it's going to look like, because I know that my identity does not come from how this relationship is going. It comes from God and from the relationship that I have with him. And so I know that I am loved by God no matter how this relationship over here goes. And so if me giving that to him means something may be impacted negatively or this relationship doesn't happen anymore, I'm okay with that because I have God. Or you know what? Maybe giving God control of my checkbook looks like I'm not going to have as much money, or I'm concerned about how things are going to go. I don't have to be concerned about that because I know that my God will supply all my needs. So whereas before I was one car breakdown away from being in financial ruin or financial struggle because when I handle things my way, it doesn't always go according to plan. I may still be in a similar situation. I may not have a lot of extra money, but I don't worry about the car breaking down because I know that my God's going to supply my needs. And so I have freedom because of that, because I've allowed God to cultivate that growth in my life. I have the freedom to know that even when he prunes it, it doesn't mean that he's going to, you know, he's not the imperfect gardener like I am, where you have to worry about him taking so much that it's going to just kill everything. That's my wife's concern. But he's the gardener that knows what he's doing and knows how to cultivate that growth where it's needed most. So I guess the question there then is, if God is only gonna prune what I let him prune, does he have the latitude to prune whatever he wants in my life? Does he have the latitude? Do I give him control enough to say, God, you can even clip branches in this part of my life, even though it's the one that means the most to me, or it's the one that I'm most concerned about losing, because God, you are on your throne, and I trust that you know what you're doing, and you know what's going to be best for me and for my growth, for my spiritual growth. Because again, God's goal is to maximize the harvest, right? And so he's not going to do something. He's not going to cut something off that's getting ready to bear fruit. That's not what he's going to do. Second thing there in the notes is that we don't be deceived by bad seed posing as good seed. I'm a child of the 90s, so if there's others in this room that are of similar age, then you know that the worst thing in the world is a poser, right? Posers are they're ridiculous. No, it's the bad seed is posing as good seed. And you know, I remember a few years ago, I could fake it with the best of them, at least for a while, but eventually the truth would come out, you know, the areas in which I was posing. So I remember, this would have been probably 5 or 6 years ago now, my family was kind of gathered around, and we were watching some old family videos, right? You guys ever gotten together with your family and done that? Okay. So this is what we were doing. So a clip comes up that's showing like one of my old, like probably fourth or fifth grade basketball games, right? So my brother-in-law is a basketball guy. I mean, he's good at basketball and he's tall, which none of my family is, and everything. Like, he's a basketball guy. So he does not know anything about me playing basketball, so he's kind of like, you know, just, you know, we're watching everything. Or so have you ever played basketball and gotten fouled, like, as time expired in a quarter? That ever happened to you? Do you know what happens when that happens? You get two free throws, only you don't have everybody, like, hanging around. Like, everybody goes to the benches, and there's just you sitting on the court, like, staring at the goal, right? So, like, all eyes are on me. This is what happened in this clip. So all eyes are on me. And you know, like, as far as he was concerned, I looked the part. You know, I had the jersey, I had the shorts, shoes, you know. So he's watching, and I do my, because, you know, you have to have a routine to make sure that, like, you're focused, right? So I do my three dribbles. I spin the ball a little bit as I'm looking at, I kind of go up. My form looks incredible. Clang. That clang that you hear was not the ball bouncing off the rim. It was the ball bouncing off of, not the backboard. There's that, you know, those old hoops, how they swung down from the ceiling like this. There's like that bar that kind of holds the basketball structure, like, where it's at. That's what I hit. I look good, though. Clang. Not even close. You should have, I was worried, like, he was laughing so hard he couldn't breathe. Like, it was bad. Like, he's just like, you look like you knew what you were doing. I could fake it for a while, but at some point, the fact that the shot is being shown, my true colors are going to be coming forth, right? Bad seed can pose as good seed for a while, but eventually, the truth is going to come out. And let's be honest, I mean, in our culture, people are faking it all the time. Fake it to make it, right? People are pretending like they have it together. They're pretending, and the church is no better. I mean, let's be honest. People, you know, we can be screaming and yelling at each other the whole time in the parking lot, but the second that we get out of our car, walk in the doors, hey, good morning, beautiful morning, isn't it? Praise Jesus. But kids, I told you, stop doing that. We've all been there, right? We can fake it for a while, but eventually the true colors of who we are is going to come out. Look at that verse there, a couple of chapters back in Matthew 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are plenty of people sitting in churches all across this country, all around the world, who are maybe even relatively consistent in coming to church. You know, they may look the part. They may throw some money into the plate when it's passed. They may do all those things. If you look at them, you'd say, yeah, they've got to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, look at them. They come here. They even pray. But the truth is, the bad seed can only pose as the good seed for so long before the truth is going to come out. So, has anybody ever gone mushroom hunting? You know what I'm talking about? Like, so I didn't know anything about this, but my wife's family's from Missouri, so I lived down there for several years, and like that's like a big thing down there. I was never really into mushrooms, so it was kind of just like whatever. But so you basically like you go out into the country and you just like walk around and look around like trees and stuff, and you find these mushrooms that you can cook. You can pluck and, you know, put them in a bag and take them home and cook them and eat them, right? And it's like, apparently they're so delicious and like, you don't have any idea how awesome they are and everything else. So here's my thing, okay? So you have like the mushrooms and most of the mushrooms are 100% probably delicious and safe and good. You cook them, you eat them, no issues. Then you got like different types of mushrooms. There's like some that are kind of more rare, but you do the same thing with those and you're going to feel sick. Some, like, I was even like looking at, part of my sermon prep was looking on websites to try to figure out how to distinguish between the two, right? And they're like, yeah, these ones may shut down your organs. These ones might kill you. And I'm like, seriously? Like, I thought maybe you just didn't feel good for a while. I didn't think it were that. So the thing about this that just I cannot understand is the ones that are safe to eat and fine and probably the only ones you're going to come across as you look and everything, they look almost identical to, oh, they might kill you. So, probably fine, but might kill you. Am I missing something? Like it just seems like that's not, the fact that they taste good makes it, like, I don't care. I can eat something else that tastes good, right? Not worth it to me. Maybe it's just because I don't know, and maybe you can actually, like, really identify if you really know what you're talking about, but, like, that's not something that you want to trial by error learn, right? But and it's a big thing. So, at some point, the bad seed is going to get exposed for what it does, and it may, like a bad mushroom, make you really sick, whatever, but as we look toward the harvest, eventually the bad seed is going to be revealed. Its true colors are going to come to light. Its true colors are going to be revealed, and it's going to be revealed as being worthless, being not having any value to the sower, right? The last thing is that the growth of the good seed and the bad seed is separated by one characteristic. It's the production. So this is a quick pause and aside. While this wasn't intended at all, and Jimmy's not here this morning, but it would be completely for his benefit. You had the posing. That was the last thing, right? You have the production. I don't remember what my P was on the first one, but there was a P there, and I was like, I didn't even try to do this. Jimmy would be so proud of me. But the production. At the end of the day, there's only one difference between the good seed and the bad, and that's whether or not they're producing the fruit, right? It's whether or not there's production there. In the end, the wheat was produced or it wasn't. You know, the goal, the whole point of the seed being in the field, the reason it's there is to bear fruit for the harvest. And so the only thing that matters is the harvest. Jesus as a sower he understands this, and he's solely focused on the harvest. He's an expert. And he will maximize what the field can produce. He's going to do whatever he can to make sure the harvest goes well. The enemy, on the other hand, is going to do whatever he can to ruin the harvest. Even when there's good seed out there, he's going to do what he can to sneak in and put the bad seed right where all the good seed is. And he's not just going to put bad seed. He's going to put the seed that looks just like the other stuff, because maybe they won't know it apart. And maybe they'll try to pull up some of the good stuff while they're trying to pull up the bad. And so he's doing whatever he can to frustrate the harvest. And even when he seeks to confuse it and frustrate it, Jesus is wise to know what the seed truly is really going to produce, or if it's going to produce anything at all. He has the wisdom to know how to respond so that the harvest is undisturbed. He knows what good seed looks like and how it will look in the end. He knows what for us as the seed, we need to then, similar to Jesus, we need to be focused on the harvest and focus on what we can do to bear fruit and to maximize and to understand and have a realization that the harvest is the whole reason that he has put us on this earth. He has put us on the earth to grow and bear fruit. And so we have this opportunity to look toward the harvest and to know that the harvest is coming, and there will be a day where, as it says there at the very last couple verses, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, there is a day coming where we will be gathered with the other Christ followers, and we will be able to bask in the joy of the Son. And it will be an awesome and a glorious time. And so we need to have that with us all the time. Because I'll be honest, like, as I go throughout my day, I am not focused on the harvest like I should be. I am not focused on that day when I will get to be and abide with Jesus. As much as that should affect and impact every area, every single thing I do, I don't think about that enough. The verse in Colossians there, Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, when our focus is on the harvest, we don't mind being pruned. We don't mind the idea that God is going to come in and clip the areas where he wants to maximize our growth. When we're focused on the harvest, we don't mind when the storm comes rolling through, because we know that the rain that's produced in that storm is going to grow us and further the harvest. We don't mind when we're focused on the harvest, days like today, yesterday, probably the next week and a half from what it looks like, where the sun is just going to bake and we are going to cook, because we know that sun is growing us and getting us closer to the harvest. And so we don't care, because we realize that everything is bringing growth, and the culmination of that is the harvest. It culminates with God saying, as Paul wrote in verse 12 there, you are qualified. Come and share in my kingdom. That is the ultimate. That is the thing that as Christians we should celebrate every single moment, and we should focus and let that capture our hearts and our minds, because when it does, that is when we will see growth like we've never seen in our life before. As we close out of time, I've got a couple of questions I just want to ask you. I want you to ask yourself, and I want you to think about, as we're talking about the good seed and the bad seed. The first one is pretty obvious. Which seed are you? Which seed are you? And I say that with respect, but in all honesty, like being real with yourself, what kind of seed are you? And whatever you answer that question, my quick follow-up to that would be, why? Why do you say that? Why do you answer that way? Because here's the thing that I fear. If the reason that you're answering the way that you are has anything to do with you, there's a lie that Satan has been sowing in your life, and he's been sowing throughout all of history, that makes you think that I'm okay. I've got this. I can do this. And I, again, with all respect, I want to tell you that there is more. There is something so much greater than doing it on our own. And so if what you're, how you're answering that question, or how you evaluate whether you are good seed, it has anything to do with you, let's be honest. The seed can do nothing. You know, seed can sit in my hand and never do anything. So the seed has nothing to do with its own growth. It's not until the sower plants it, and the sower waters it, and the sower cultivates the soil, and the sower exposes it to light, that it can do anything. And so I would submit that if anything that you say has to do with you, consider that maybe that's not going to be the way that what you want to hold on to in the end. And if you're saying, you know what, that is, you're right, I'm trying to do it myself, I would love, or I'm sure that there's other people in this room, Jared, Jana, a bunch of people that would love the opportunity to talk with you about why we are so excited for the harvest, why we are looking forward to the culmination of us being on this earth for a reason, and that reason being the harvest, why that is so incredible, why that makes such a difference in our lives. For those of you who feel like you would call yourself a Christ follower, and you would say, I am good seed because of what Jesus has done, I would just ask you this one question, and that's, what does God have the opportunity to prune in your life? Or maybe the better way to ask that, what are you not allowing God to prune in your life? What area is kind of off limits? What area is like, you know what, God, this is going well for me right now, the way I'm handling it, so I just want to kind of hang on to this? Because think about it this way. Every week, we at the close of the service, we participate in, and we partake in communion, right? And so we take the bread, which is symbolizing Jesus' body, and we dip it in the juice, which is symbolizing his blood, and that's how we celebrate communion every week. Think about how much Jesus held back for us. How much God held back, God who did not spare his own son. How much he held back for us. And then in turn, you know, if somebody that you know, well, I mean, there's stories, I mean, there's other parables in the Bible that Jesus tells, but if we have an insane huge debt, and somebody just wipes that all away, and you just say, you know what, you reach in your pocket, pull out a quarter, and say, I really appreciate that, thanks, and you flip the quarter to them as a tip, does that just seem insulting to anybody else? But yet, the God of the universe, who did not desire to come to the earth because he was in heaven, he had it pretty good, comes down to the earth and he lives a perfect life, and yet we still butcher him anyway. And we say, you know what, God, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for me. I will be here at least 2 out of every 4 Sundays. We flip the quarter. When I have extra cash, God, it's yours. God did not withhold anything from us. And even him desiring our whole self is only for our good, is only for our benefit, for our growth. What are we withholding from God this morning? And I would ask you, why? Is it because you think somehow it's going to be better? No. God desires to make, he's not going to make everything wonderful. Doesn't mean we aren't going to have those scorching sunny days or those terrible storms. But he's going to make sure that everything that happens is all promoting growth in our life. All promoting bearing more fruit for the harvest. So if there's something that, think about that as you're partaking in communion this morning. You know, if there's an area in which you just kind of said, God, I've been kind of holding on to this for myself for a long time, I would challenge you to ask why. And maybe this morning as you're partaking in communion, you can say, you know what, God, I'm not doing this anymore. This area of my life is for you. And lay it down for him this morning. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for your son. God, I thank you that God, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And you did that so that we might become the righteousness of God. God, I confess that I take back areas of my life all the time, God. God, I selfishly want to, rather than responding to others in love, I respond in anger because it's easier and it's more fun. God, I confess that to you this morning. And God, I pray that every one of us, Lord, that we would lay down ourselves for you, God. God, that just as you carried our cross, God, that every day we would pick up that cross for you and that we would carry it for your good and for your glory in our lives, God. Knowing that whatever we're doing on our own is not helping our growth. We give that to you, God, this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen.